Father God, we just come before you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just know that you have a word that you're going to speak to our hearts to encourage us, to build us up, to challenge us, to strengthen us. Our heart is to know you and know you more intimately and to follow you. And we just thank you, mighty Holy Spirit, that you are here to lead us and guide us into all truth, to open the scriptures to us so that we may understand the love of God and his plan for our lives. Father, we thank you for all that's done and everything that's said. It'll be for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's really kind of cool. You know, a lot of times God does things sequentially. Last week when Pastor Amos was here, that morning, actually before he ministered, as I was having devotions in the morning, the Lord spoke a word to my heart, and he said, don't doubt God's ability within you. And then I came that Sunday morning with Pastor Amos talking about, you know, there's more to you than meets the eye as far as, you know, again, God's grace operative in your life. And so it seems that the Holy Spirit is wanting to emphasize a certain theme. And so this is important. God has big plans and dreams for our lives. Amen. And he needs us to simply believe him. And that's all we have to do is simply believe. And he does all the heavy lifting. Yes. You know, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is what's called the rest of God. The rest of God is when we hear God's word and we simply trust him. We take him at his word. When God gives a promise, we just have to believe it. And he will manifest it in our life. And if there's anything that we need to do, he'll show us. But it's on a kind of a need-to-know basis. If we don't need to know, then, hey, just enjoy life. You know, be happy, be joyful, be thankful. And when he needs you to do something, he'll tell you. But until then, don't worry about it. Don't stress. Don't strain. Don't sweat. Don't worry. Don't be fearful. Don't be anxious. God will work out all the logistics. He'll work out all the details. You know how we kind of made that reference to the children of Israel at the Red Sea? They were trying to figure it out. How are we going to get across the bridge? They had all kinds of ideas. Well, we can build a bridge. Oh, that might take too long. Oh, we can create rafts. Too many people. They probably all kinds of thoughts were going through their minds. How are we going to get across this body of water? I don't think any of them thought, well, God will just part it. I don't think any of them thought that God would just part it and they would walk across it in dry land. They were thinking, what? A natural way. A natural method. What's best practice to cross the Red Sea? What's normal? But you know what? God isn't in the habit of doing things that aren't normal. He's in the habit of doing things that are, like they say, out of the box. Doing something that's like, oh, I didn't think of that. And isn't it wonderful that, you know, God, he's not limited by anything except for one thing, our faith. If we just simply believe. And to believe is to be like a little child. What is a little child? Children have such great faith. They know mom and dad is going to take care of them. They have so much faith in their parents. They have so much faith that they're going to be protected and provided for and taken care of. They don't worry about bills being paid. They don't worry about food on the table. They're not worried about any of those things. All they have time for is to have fun. Well, what happened to us when we became adults? You know what? He wants us to be childlike. He wants us to be, yes, absolutely. As we grow and mature, there's responsibilities. There are things that, you know, he wants to work through us. But he does not want us to abandon completely that childlikeness of just simply trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so, the title of this message is Don't Doubt God's Ability Within You. Don't doubt God's ability within you. All throughout the scriptures, when you read from Genesis to Revelation, you see example after example after example of God doing extraordinary things. Why is that? Why record all these amazing events? Because God, that's how God rolls. He's a miraculous, supernatural God. And you know what? He wants to do that in your life. And so often we always kind of dismiss it. Well, you know, God will do it for this person. He'll do it for that person. He'll do it for the other person. But he won't do it for me. Who am I? I'm just one in a big pool of 7 billion. Well, you might think 7 billion is a lot of people. How many of you think 7 billion people on this earth is a lot of people? Do you know how many planets there are out in the universe? How many galaxies? Trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions. This planet is so small. Small. Just Google it. Look at the size of our sun. Our sun is really big, right? But when you go to one of the larger suns in the other galaxies, it's the size of a grain of sand compared to the other suns. I mean, they're just millions of times larger than our sun. Our God is so big, and he is so awesome. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And so the scriptures are there to remind us that there is no problem too big for our God. And he wants us to stop looking at ourselves to solve our problems. We're not that good at it. Honestly, we think we are. I got this, Lord. I'll handle this one. You take care of the big ones. But he wants to take care of all of them. When he says to cast all your cares, all your concerns, all your anxieties on him once and for all, why does he ask us to do that? Because he takes pleasure. He loves to take care of your problems and to work and to show his glory and his goodness to you personally, his everlasting love. And so he does not want us to doubt his ability within us. Sometimes life, actually not sometimes, many times life presents challenges, obstacles, mountains. You ever faced any of those? Those are like this Red Sea moment. They are great opportunities for God to show himself strong on your behalf. It's another great opportunity for God to be glorified in your life. And it's another opportunity for God to show himself how much he loves you and how intimately he wants to be a part of your life and that he is your source. And that in him we live and move and have our being. And apart from him, we can do nothing. Amen. And so in Jeremiah 32:17, it says, this is Jeremiah speaking. It says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you." Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is verse 26 and 27. "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is there anything too hard for me?" Well, that's a rhetorical question, isn't it? The Lord's making it. The answer is obvious. Nothing. Nothing. Remember that song? "Oh, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power." That's an old song back in the 80s. "Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee." There is nothing too difficult for our God. And so if there is nothing too difficult for our God, and God loves us with an everlasting love, then we shouldn't worry about anything. How many times do you think the scriptures have this phrase? Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Lots. Lots. Many, many, many. 365, every day of the year, absolutely. We have hundreds of examples where God is telling us to not worry about anything and to fear about nothing. In Jeremiah 29:10, a familiar passage, this is what the Lord says: "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place." Now remember, Israel, at that time, they had forsaken the Lord. They broke his covenant. They worshiped other idols. And God warned them and warned them and warned them generations and years. And finally, they basically reaped what they sowed. And as a result, the Babylonians came and took them into captivity. So they were probably thinking, this is it. We're done. It's over. We're in exile. The temple has been burnt to the ground. The walls of Jerusalem have been torn down. The entire nation has been completely ravished and plundered. There's nothing but just a smattering of people left. It's over. In the natural, it probably looked that way. And in our lives, sometimes things happen where we think, it's over. I've messed up too much. I've done too much. Too much has happened to me. But you know, with God, it is never over. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The gifts and callings of God, Romans says, are of God were without repentance. And so that's where this scripture comes from in verse 12 in Jeremiah 29. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek my face and find me, and you will seek me with all your heart." Isn't that a beautiful thing? So the context of that scripture is Israel in a place of defeat, of exile, a place of scorn and ridicule. They blew it. They abandoned God. God gave them over to their enemies. And from their perspective, they were done. But here is God in the midst of that tragedy. And it wasn't God's fault. It was 100% their fault. It was 100% their doing. They did it to themselves. And yet, God did not repay them according to their iniquity. Aren't you glad? He forgives all of our sins and heals all of our diseases. Hallelujah. He is a merciful God. Loving kindness. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. So God, through Jeremiah, the prophet, is speaking to backslidden Israel in exile, telling them that God still has plans for them. Plans to prosper them, to restore them, and to bring them back, and to give them double of what they had before. Isn't that amazing? Remember the first generation that went into the promised land? They rejected God's purpose for themselves. So they spent 40 years in the desert. God did not forsake them. Afterwards, they went in and they took possession of their promised land. God is the God of second and third and so many chances. You know, God practices what he preaches. Remember when the disciples came to him and says, "Lord, how many times should we forgive our brother? Seven times? 70 times 7. So many times that you lose track." And if the Lord gave them that directive, do you think God puts that into practice himself? Absolutely. He forgives us 70 times 7 in a day. Hopefully we're not doing it that many times. But he would if it was necessary. God is a good God. He will never give up on you. He will never forsake you. And he will work with, he is committed all the way to the very, very, very end. You know, God, do not doubt God's ability within you. Even though the problem, the obstacle may seem so, so large. It's amazing how the Lord used Gideon. If you recall, when you had the Midianites and Mount Seir, and you had nations that had invaded Israel, innumerous in company. And the Lord directed Gideon to take 300 men against that multitude. 300. In Judges 7:2, the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands." in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Can God use little old you? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 1 says that God uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong, the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. You know, if you're nothing special, you're a great candidate for God to use. Because people who think that they're special and they have this, that, and the other, God can't use them. But if we come before Him empty, He fills us. He fills our cup to overflowing. You know, those who humble themselves, the Lord exalts. And so when we acknowledge our desperate need for God, that Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing, but in you, I can do all things. God can use us. Because, you know, pride comes before a fall, a haughty spirit before destruction. And so God gives grace to the humble. As we read in the transition, it's not by my hands that I produce my wealth. It's not because of how smart or how good I am that I have a house or I have this or I have that or the other. No, it's God who gives us these things. He gets the glory for all of that. So everything I have is His, and everything He has is mine. We're in covenant together. But we should never forget, we came into this world with nothing. And we'll go out of this world with nothing materially, except for what we take into eternity on the people's lives that we touch with the gospel. So living for eternity is what it's about. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for that. You are a faithful, faithful God. So there's nothing to... I love this scripture in Jeremiah. And I just got to read this part again. It says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for your God? Nothing. If we commit it into His hands and trust Him with all of our heart. Here's an example in the Gospels. When they brought a boy to Jesus who was possessed by a deaf and dumb spirit in Mark 9:20. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Look what Jesus said. If you can. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And Jesus cast that spirit out, and that boy was delivered. And so there is no question that God can. The question is, do we believe? There is never any doubt concerning, well, God is able, but is God willing? Well, what is God's will? Well, faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins where the will of God is known. And in 1 John chapter 5, it says in verse 14, that this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of Him. So if we ask anything according to His will, it says here, if I'm reading my Bible correctly, God will answer it 100% of the time. So the million-dollar question is, well, what is God's will? It's right here, the B-I-B-L-E. This is His will in New Testament. If you can find it in the Bible, it belongs to you. There are thousands of precious promises in God's word that you and I can claim. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Say everything.
Everything.
That means spirit, soul, body, your family, your marriage, your job, you name it, God's got a promise that covers it. Everything that pertains to your life and to living for God, He has a promise. He has His will in His word to cover it. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, this is verse 4, through these He has given us His very great, exceedingly great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So what's the key here? It says, through our knowledge of Him. That's the catch. You can't experience what you don't know. So if there's an inheritance and God says, I want to do this in your life, but you don't know that exists, then you can't experience it. Our experience in God is based on our knowledge of God. The more we read the Bible, the more we understand His will, the more we know what belongs to us. It's all about discovery. You need to discover it for yourself. This Bible, this covenant is yours. If you're a child of God and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, this all belongs to you. And you just have to receive it in your life by faith. And you just claim it. You speak it. Say, this is mine. Healing is mine. I read in 1 Peter 2:24, by His bruise, by His stripes, we were healed. Okay, that's mine. I take that. And there's so many promises and redemptive realities for us to receive. We have to discover them. We have to receive them. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, here's another passage. We'll start with verse 15 so you can understand the context a little bit. Paul, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I plan this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner? What is a worldly manner when people make plans? You don't know if they're going to keep them. They may promise that they're going to come, but there's no guarantee. They're only human. And so Paul is saying here, hey, don't look at God the way you look at people. People will let you down. People will fail you. People will do things to you that aren't right. But that is not your God. God stands in a class all by Himself. He is, as the Bible says, He is not a man that He should lie, or the Son of Man that He should change His mind. Jesus Christ said in Hebrews 13:8, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. When God gives His word, He keeps His word. Amen. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. When God makes a promise, He keeps it. If He doesn't, then He's no longer God. It is impossible for God's word to fail. Well, then why do some things not seem to come to pass? It's not because God failed. It's because we didn't believe. Let God be true and every man a liar. Our lack of faith will not nullify God's faithfulness. The children of Israel, they could have had such a different history. I mean, it started great with David. And it hit its pinnacle with Solomon. I mean, what Israel under Solomon's reign for those 40 years was the diadem of the world. It was the world power. Kings from all over the known world came to him and marveled at his wisdom and his glory and his wealth. And this was God on display. This is the God of Israel, and he can be your God too. Amen. What a witness that was at that time to the Queen of Sheba. She said, what you've shown me, it's not even half of what was told me. I am overwhelmed. When she saw all the sacrifices and she saw the temple worship and she saw the glory of God and the presence of God. Israel was a salt and a light and a beacon of God's glory and his goodness. And that was meant to perpetuate for generations, even to this day. It was never to end. That was God's plan. That was God's will. And God made it very plain. But there was this if you keep my covenant, if you follow my decrees and my commands, then I will establish your kingdom forever. So who dropped the ball? Did God? No, Israel did. And same today, in our new covenant. If we're failing to receive all God has for us, is it God's fault? No, it's us. So that's the challenge. That's the challenge. As we grow in revelation, knowledge, and understanding of the word, then we can put his word into practice, and we can be in the new covenant more glorious than Israel was under Solomon. A glorious church without any what? Stain or blemish of any kind. Fully representing the glory of God, the envy of the world. That's God's will for his church today, as it was for Israel, to be the envy of the world. The world is just breaking the door down. I want to be a part of that. Lord, help us. Help us get to that place. Because we know that's your will. We know that's your plan. You've promised it. It's clear. It's plain. Help us to get to that place. That's God's will for us. And it starts with us not doubting God's ability within us. Greater is he that is in you than he is worth. We got to get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our own weaknesses, our own failures, our own faults. Get your eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes on the greater one. And let the greater one do his great work in us and through us. And take us to that place from glory to glory to glory to glory. He's made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. He's enriched us in all of our ways and all of our speaking of our knowledge. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So 2 Corinthians back there kind of digressed a little bit, but that's okay. Verse 18, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. With God, it's not sometimes yes and sometimes no. With God, it is not sometimes yes and sometimes no. It's really important that we get this. We're reading the Bible here, right? So, verse 18. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ Jesus. So that through him, the amen may be spoken to the glory of God. Hallelujah. It's always yes, my brothers and sisters. You serve a God of yes. The world may be yes and no, but you serve a God of yes. All things are possible to them who believe. He's always a God of yes. Every dream that he gives you is yes. Every promise that he gives you is yes. Everything he asks you to do is yes in him. He will never deny you anything. In him, we live and move and have our being. He is a God of yes. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. And no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Well, this is getting good, isn't it? Are you starting to see possibilities? Are you starting, you know, the world will say, no, you will never, if you don't have an MBA, you will never get to this level. Hogwash. No, with God, all things are possible. When you do it God's way, He will promote you to the top. I mean, if God leads you to get an education, great. But if He doesn't lead you, education, college, university is not a guarantee of success in life. There are many educated failures. Well-educated failures. That is not a guarantee. I've seen people go to university and they came out worse than when they went in. They came out confused. They didn't believe that God existed anymore. They were morally and spiritually bankrupt. That is not being enlightened. But again, if God tells you to go there, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in vain. So if God tells you to do that, you will be blessed. You will be protected. You'll be preserved. And yes, and that knowledge will be a tool and will be a part of your preparation to do what God's called you to do. But do not compare yourself with someone else. Your path is different. Your path is different. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. Hallelujah. I'm already deviating from my notes, but that's good. So we're just kind of going to go with this flow. Maybe we'll come back. I'm hoping we will, because there's some good stuff in here I want to share, and I'm going to watch my time. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 12. Beware of comparison. You ever heard the saying, the grass is greener on the other side? Yeah. And even when you go there, it still has got some weeds in it. You just didn't see it when you were looking over the fence. There is no perfect place on this earth. Well, if I just live in Florida, you know, we lived there for 10 years. It was great, but it wasn't paradise. You know where paradise is on earth? Is being in the smack in the center of God's will for your life. If God's will is for you to be in Antarctica and to be with the penguins, that's where you'll be the happiest, the most fulfilled, the most successful on this planet. It's not about your circumstances, how nice the climate is, how business friendly the city is. That has nothing. It is the Lord who gives you the ability to gain wealth. And when you're in God's will, you could be in the most backwards, forsaken, you know, desert, and God will make it bloom and become an oasis. Because everything you put your hands to will prosper. You can put your hands to a rock and God can make it gold. Can He not do that? Is there anything too difficult for the Lord?
No.
No. There's nothing too difficult for the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10, 12. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. It is not wise to compare yourself with somebody else. We're all created uniquely different. God has a unique path for you. The school of the Holy Spirit, He will lead you and guide you in life. When Sheree and I went to Rama, and then after that, I wanted to go to university because I had it in my head. If you're going to be successful, you got to have a degree. So I tried and I felt so grieved in my spirit. Don't do it. And the more closer I got to doing it, I just got so grieved in my spirit that this is not right, that I stopped. And I said, but why, Lord? Why? I mean, this will make me successful. And the Lord spoke to my heart and says, I am your success. I am the reason for your success. I will make your way prosperous and successful. Joshua 1:8, if you meditate on his word and follow his way, he will make your way prosperous and successful. If you do it his way, what is his plan for your life? What is his purpose? Pursue that and don't compare yourself with somebody else. God has a dream and a plan specifically tailored just for you. And it's not going to look like anybody else. There may be some similarities, but it's going to be unique. And so let's continue reading. Verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us. What field has God assigned to you? If you're gardening in someone else's field, you're in trouble. We need to stay in our own field. What field has God given you? Do you know what that is? If you don't know, then pray. Ask. Trust me, the Lord wants you to know more than you do. Lord, what is your will for my life? What do you want me to do? What is your career path? He will show you. He will show you. Remember, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. We see in Scripture, God has plans for your life. And you'll be the most fulfilled and the most content and the most happy pursuing his plans, not yours. Verse 14, we are not going too far in our boasting as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand. As our faith grows, God's activity in your life will expand. Training in godliness is profitable for this life and the life to come. Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, he will add all these other things that you can't do in your own strength. The world, they're scraping and clawing for whatever will make them happy. And they're never satisfied. God is the great satisfier. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand pleasures forevermore. God is the only one who can satisfy. If we do it, follow him. What the world offers you is ash. It just doesn't satisfy. Ever put soot in your mouth? Yeah, that's what it's like. It does not satisfy. So our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast in another man's territory. Verse 17, but let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. The Lord will bless only his plans. So many of God's people offer their plans to God and say, Lord, bless it. But he will bless it as much as he can. But he can't bless fully your plans. He will bless his plans. To be commended by the Lord, we have to do it his way. And get before him in prayer and seek his face and say, Lord, what is your will for my life? What do you want me to pursue? What is your plan? And to run after that with all your heart. Because again, Psalms, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. I don't know about you, but I hate to do anything in vain. That's one of my pet peeves. Okay, flip over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. We'll start with verse 4. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh. You know, the armor of the flesh will fail us. Right? The armor of the flesh will fail. If we lean on the armor of the flesh, it will fail us. If we lean and rely on people, they will fail us, but not the Lord. Not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It is to lean on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the greater one who's inside of us. Greater is he, right? 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Lean on the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law. Now, Paul is talking about his credentials. You ever seen those people's names where they have like 50 different, you know, subtitles after their name? I mean, comma, 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 comma. Okay, that is what Paul is doing right here. He's talking about all of his titles. So he's talking about leaning on the arm of the flesh. Circumcised on the eighth day of my people Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee as for zeal, persecuting the church for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through Christ, through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul had it all. He had the titles. He had the prestige. He had the lineage. He had hereditary rights. He had everything. And he said, I consider it all rubbish compared to Christ. There is nothing in this world that compares to knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. I mean, thank God for the things of this world. Use them for God's glory. But in comparison, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans compared to knowing Jesus and being rich toward God. Remember the parable of the rich man who tore down his barns in order to hold his harvest? And he said, soul, take it easy, live life, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, you fool, you don't know that your life will be taken from you this very night. And then who will inherit what you stored up for yourself? And Jesus said, this is what will happen to anyone who's not rich toward God. No matter how much a person accumulates in this world, it'll all burn. I mean, again, God gives us things to enjoy, absolutely. But we don't seek those things. We seek first his kingdom. Amen. And then he adds those things. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. When you let God add it to you, there's no sorrow. Let's let God add it to us. Let us cooperate with his laws of giving and receiving. And yes, you will live a blessed, blessed life. And it will, and that in, you will live such a quality of life that you, that the people will be envious of what you have. And you can tell them, you don't have to be envious. You can have what I have. You can serve the God that I serve. My Father, he blesses me with good things, and he'll do the same for you. You're sick in your body? No problem. I have a covenant with God that Jesus paid the price. He bore my sicknesses and carried my diseases. Everything that you see in my life that I have that's good, you can have it too. That's being a salt and a light. I mean, that's good advertising. When you show, I mean, the condition of the flock is a reflection on the shepherd. If the flock is sick and weak and dejected, they're going to say, man, your shepherd's not very good. But man, when the sheep are blessed and they're fat and they're full and they're grazing on good pastures and beside still waters, and the Lord restores our soul and prepares a table before us, you know, Psalms 23, then people will say, I want that. And says, good, God wants you to have it too. Here's how you receive it. It's called Jesus. Receive Jesus as your Lord. Let him be your shepherd, and then the shepherd will take care of you. The good shepherd will take good care of you as he's taken good care of me. And that's the Father's heart. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Are you pressing on to take hold of all that God has for you? You need to, because it's not just about you. It's about you to give to others. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. This can be one of the most difficult things for us to do, is to forget those things which are behind. God does not want our past to be an anchor that prevents us from moving forward. It's under the blood. Whatever your past, whatever you've done, or whatever has been done to you, is under the blood of Jesus Christ. And God, your Father, wants you to forget it, to forgive and to forget, and to move on with your life and not allow those things to haunt you and to rob you of your peace and joy and God's perfect will for your life. Trust me, when you're in heaven, you're not going to be thinking about what happened to you in the sixth grade. When you're raptured in the glory of God, you're not going to be thinking about how people cheated you or did you wrong. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgive, release, let go, and move on with what God has for you. Forgetting those things which are behind. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me and he has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus. Run your race to win.
Amen.
Press for the mark. Put God first. Don't be distracted by the shiny objects in the world. God will give you shiny objects, but don't pursue them. Pursue the Lord, and he'll bless you. He's the prize. He's the ultimate prize.
Amen.
Jesus Christ. And to hear those beautiful words at the judgment seat of Christ, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Amen.
And then he gives you a soul winner's crown because of all the people you brought to Christ. And you see all those people come to you and say, thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you for sacrificing, for serving. All those people say, I'm here because of your obedience. I'm in heaven because you took the time to share Christ with me. Or I was, as a Christian, I was on the verge of, you know, giving up and turning away, but you were there to encourage me and you prayed for me. Those things will echo into eternity. And that's living for eternity. And that's what counts. That's what keeps us going forward. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to finish with this. One of my three favorite scriptures I'm going to share with you. Philippians 1:3. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good, when you confess Jesus as your Lord, he began a good work, and he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father above. And he will carry that dream that he's given you. It's big. It's too big for you, too big for me. And that's by design. It's because God wants to do it through your life. Whenever God gives you that big dream, that challenge, and says, I don't know how to do this, that's perfect, because then God will show you and he'll get the glory. And when you look back and say, how did that happen? Lord, it's you get all the glory. I was just along for the ride. That's how he does things. He's never going to give you a dream that you can do on your own. What's the point? He is going to give you a dream. He's going to give you a vision. He's going to have a plan for your life that is way bigger than you, because he wants to do it with you. Isn't that cool? He wants to do it with you and through you. That's so much more fun. Together. Whoo, hallelujah. Your Father in you. Hallelujah. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It is God who's working in you to will and to do according to his good purpose. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, not by your great ideas, not by your great ingenuity or your great smarts. It's not about us. It's about him through us, so that no one can boast. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen. For we are God's workmanship. He's the potter, we're the clay. We are his workmanship. He's working on you. He's working on me to conform us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. God prepared these things before the foundations of the earth, before the universe was created. He knew you. He knew your name. He knew where and when you would be born. You are not an accident. You are part of his design, his plan, his eternal program. You are a part of it, a big part of it. Every single one of you. Every single one of us. Last scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Thanks be to God, who always causes us to triumph. We triumph in him. Only in him. Only him through us. We can't make it. I don't understand how people can function or live without Jesus. When you enter into a relationship, a personal relationship with the eternal God, and he begins to operate in an intimate way in your life, and he begins to move in your life, you begin to see how reliant and dependent we are upon him. So let's not doubt God's ability within you. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there any dream too big that can't be that can be accomplished? No. If God gives it to you, He'll do it through you. If God gives you a dream, He'll do it through you, together, in partnership. There's nothing too hard for Him. Hallelujah. With every eye closed, every head bowed, before anyone can take one step on this incredible journey of having a living, loving relationship with the Creator of the universe, they first must accept God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14 that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come unto the Father except by Him.